We're going to go ahead and get started. I know we're still waiting on some folks to get here, but obviously we've got people watching online. Lots of Wednesdays is way more people watching online than's in the room, and we've been having this far into it best attendance probably that we've had in years. So that's to your credit there. But anyway, we don't want to keep all the folks online because what happens? They think, well, what's going on? You know, it's getting confused by it also. But anyway, praise God. So class number 28. And of course, we started last week with answering this question, what is man? And we will certainly get back to that with some more stuff on it this week. So I imagine in a few minutes, we're going to have a bunch of folks start coming in, and hopefully that won't be too distracting. But anyway, everybody doing well? Appreciate your faithfulness. And let's pray as we get started tonight. Father, as we come before you, we just want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you for another day of life. Lord, forgive us for taking our lives for granted and the days that we have for granted, Lord. Your word speaks of you teaching us how to number our days and to recognize, Father, that at least time on this planet is finite, Lord. And so we want to make the most of every moment, and we certainly want to make the most of our time together, Lord. You are right now, God. Now faith is. We just believe you, Father, that you're a God of the now, and so we want to be engaged in this moment and what you have for our lives. Whatever's happened today, that's behind us. Whatever's ahead, Lord, it can wait. But it's something about this moment that you have for us where you're speaking to us and revealing truth to us, Lord, that can make a difference in our lives now, but then also, Father, have ripple effects well into the future. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for those who are still on their way. We just believe for traveling mercies for them. We thank you for good things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. I was wanting to say this before the ladies got here, but for those of you who helped us pray for the little baby yesterday, he is doing great. Really, real miracle. And so, yes, we're excited about that. So thank you for that, for sure, for sure. Let me swap over screen overlays here. And let's start a little bit of review. Remember, so three questions, and the three questions are, what am I, who am I, why am I? We said that what am I corresponds with our origin. And of course, our origin is we came forth from God himself. Number two, who am I? That corresponds with our identity. Then number three, why am I? That's our purpose. And those of you who've never seen this slide before, I know it's kind of odd the way it's designed or laid out, but that's intentional because these three build upon one another. And so many of the resources available to Christians today focus on our purpose, and thankful for all those resources that are good and accurate. Some, and increasingly, thankfully, resources that devoted to our identity. But not as many, I think, as, you know, talking about specifically what we are. And the reason this is important is you'll never understand who you are until you know what you are, and you'll never know why you are until you know who you are. Okay, so answer this question, what is man? And we get this from a couple places in Scripture. We'll look at one of them, Psalm 8, 4 and 5. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. And remember, that word is not angels, but it's Elohim in the original language, which means a little lower than God. And you've crowned him with glory and honor. And then we make this statement throughout our classes together. You need a mirror to see what you cannot see without one. You need a mirror to see what you cannot see without one. I do not need a mirror to see my hand. I need a mirror to see my nose. Okay. And so the God's word is a mirror. And remember what James said, we can't be like the man who looks into the mirror of God's word, sees what manner of man he is, and then walks away from that mirror and immediately forgets it. We can't forget what we're seeing in the mirror of God's word, because this is where we find truth, right? This is where we find what is true about us. This is where we're able to see things concerning our own existence, origin, identity, and purpose that we cannot see anywhere else. And a lot of people make the mistake of they're trying to find people they can relate to, people they can identify with, in hopes that if they find people they identify with, that that'll somehow help them find their identity. We've got to take these questions to God. God knows what you are. He knows who you are, and he knows why you are. And we've ultimately got to get these answers from him. I'm not saying that the world doesn't know bits and pieces and parts, what have you. But what we really need is the full truth and the way it truly is, okay? So as we went to answer this question, the first thing we talked about last week, and we'll comment on this briefly again tonight, but we said that man is a God-class being. Man is a God-class being. And I won't go back over all of it, but I will try to be brief with this part, okay? Remember we use the example of someone that's in track and field, and they take off in a race where they're jumping hurdles. And if you fall on the first hurdle, you're not ever going to win the race and may not even finish it, all right? And a lot of people stumble at this very first point, okay, that we are God-class beings. And this is hard for a lot of people to accept. And again, that's because the devil has worked overtime to trivialize us. The devil has worked overtime to make us think less than of ourselves rather than to see ourselves as God has created us to be. Now, we also talked about this last week, and this is, of course, again, extremely important, is that compatibility is determined by comparability, okay? In other words, the more comparable things are, the more compatible they are. And that's true when it comes to parts for your car. It's true in our relationships with all living things. I talked about my wife's relationship with her geraniums, her puppy dog, her one-year-old granddaughters, right? And we see that the more comparability, more comparable, right? Obviously, an adult human has more in common with another adult human than they have with a geranium, okay? And so this is why we have to understand what we are, and number one, we're God-class beings, because we were created in the image and likeness of God. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And remember, image and likeness means we look the way God looks, but God also created us to function the way He functions. Now, I understand if you were not here last week that this may like sound like something that makes you want to run. A lot of people think this sounds like heresy. You know, who in the world does he think he is to say such things? Well, we looked at a lot of verses last week. We'll look at a few more this week that 100% support this from the Bible. And remember now, the devil never wants you to know this. He never wants you to hear this. And if you do hear it, he wants you to reject it. He wants you to write it off as just ridiculous and no way and so forth and so on. And remember now, we've said this a few times about other things. We'll say it about this, okay? When the Word of God says we should be living up here and we're living way down here, don't make the Word of God match your experience. Let the Word of God elevate your experience, okay? And so, for example, you know, I hear people say, I don't believe that speaking in tongues is for the church today because nobody I know speaks in tongues and I don't speak in tongues, so it must not be for today. Notice their experience is no unknown tongues. And so if their experience is no unknown tongues, then the Bible must mean no unknown tongues, right? So I'm saying, amen. That's a classic example. The Bible says by the stripes Jesus took on his back, you were healed. Not will be healed, but have already been healed. Healing's already yours. It's your birthright. It's the children's bread, right? Well, you know, if your hip's hurting tonight and you say, well, the Bible says I'm healed, but my hip says I'm not, the Bible must not mean that I'm healed. So notice we're letting the Word of God, we're reducing the Word of God to line up with our experience instead of by faith allowing the Word of God to elevate our experience to its level. Yes? Okay. So the same is true with this. If God says that He made you in His image and in His likeness to be just beneath Him in comparability because, again, of the compatibility He desires to have with you, let's agree with God and agree with Him quickly and understand what this means. As we said last week, this isn't about you showing up at a family reunion to boast necessarily about these things or to get a shirt that says, I am God. You know, that's not what this is about. It's about understanding the heart of your Heavenly Father and what He had in mind when He had you and me in mind. And remember, He gave us purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. We'll look at that verse here in just a moment. So these were things that God had settled and decided according to the counsel of His own will before He ever created a single one of us. Now, this was the last verse that we looked at last week. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Welcome, ladies, by the way. That might be the most silent that many folks have ever walked in this room in the history of this class. So I will salute you. Amen. Thank you for that. Praise God. So it says this, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. The Holy Spirit's kind of prompted me that maybe I need to go back just a little bit more. Do you remember? I'm not going to turn to the verses. They're somewhere in my notes, and I don't want to start trying to find the slides. If those of you who were not here last week, maybe this will help you if you're kind of like, what is he saying? Let's go back to this. Do you remember after God creates Adam, he then brings every living thing to Adam for Adam to name it. But we also see that when after every living thing was brought before Adam, what the realization we come to is that there was no other living thing comparable to Adam, none comparable to him. Okay? Remember, comparable doesn't mean identical, because men and women aren't identical, but God created us to be comparable. Okay? All right? Means created us to work well together. And, you know, if you've ever had a trouble marriage or a trouble relationship, you think, man, that's just a cruel joke. No, that's the devil's work. Amen. But God, and with his help, we can live in harmony. Amen. Yes. Okay. So, the reason there was no other created things comparable to Adam is because God formed Adam with his own hands and then put the same life source in Adam that was in God. He breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. And we use the example, if you take a pitcher of water and pour it into a cup, the water that was once in the pitcher is now in the cup. And that's what God did with his life and nature. This is significant because this was how God originally created us, to have his life and nature in us. But sin severed us, cut us off from that free flow of God's life and nature into us. Jesus came to restore that. And we'll get to this when we talk about salvation and the new birth. But remember what Jesus said to a group of living people in John the 10th chapter. He said, I've come to give you life. Now, these people were alive. They had what the Bible calls bios. They had a biological existence, a physical existence. But Jesus didn't say, I've come to give you bios. They had that. He said, I've come to give you Zoe. Zoe is the life and nature of God. Amen. And so eternal life, when he talks about God giving you eternal life, that's the life and nature of God. When he talks about you giving you abundant life, life in abundance, again, life and nature of God. So when God created Adam, obviously God is the source of all life and living things. But the life that was in Adam was not comparable. It's not the same as the life in a plant or an animal. Are you following me? Amen. Okay. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Man, all right. Thank you. I'm just come back. Okay. Yes. Amen. Thank you. All right. I feel like I'm rushing this, and obviously it's very important. And we spent what, those of you who were not here last week, that's the longest we've, I mean, it was like 5 minutes till seven. I looked up and I'm like, oh no, what in the world's happening here? Okay. All right. And so, you know, I am I'm a champion reviewer because we don't, you know, necessarily learn things the first time we hear them. So let me just say, those of you watching online, these classes are recorded, they're archived, they're available to you for free of charge. If you're struggling with this, if this isn't making sense to you, then please, I want to ask you to go back and watch or listen to that particular class, okay? And let me tell you why this is so important. This is the bedrock of what we are. You know what I'm saying? In other words, if we like, well, I'm not sure about this one, what's next? Well, amen. All the others of answers about what we are build upon this basic fundamental. Amen. That we are not just another life form. We are not just another animal, right? We are not, although the devil's trying to get men and women to live like animals, we are not another animal. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now, this passage is a part of a bigger truth message that starts earlier in 1 Corinthians. And we see that in this, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is identifying three different categories of people. He talks about people who would fall into the category of natural, people who would fall into the category of carnal, and people who would fall into the category of spiritual. Okay? So by definition, a natural man or a woman is a man or a woman who's never been born again. All right, so that's natural. And in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, to that person, the things of God are foolishness. All right. Now, he then talks about those who are carnal. A carnal man or woman is a man or woman who has been born again, but for the most part still thinks like and understands like someone who has not been born again. Okay. Then the third category is spiritual, spiritually minded. He talks about this again in Romans. Someone who is spiritual is someone who has been born again and for the most part thinks and understands like someone who has been born again. Remember, your understanding is how you see things. You're seeing things as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that includes who God made you, your purpose, other human beings, everything, right? You're seeing it through that lens. So natural, carnal, and spiritual. So he says to the Corinthians, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Okay, so let's stop here for a minute, because this is a real problem. This is a real problem in the body of Christ. What is he saying? The Apostle Paul is saying, the Lord has revealed some truth to me, some understanding to me that would make a tremendous difference in your life. And I came to you before to present that truth to you, but there was not enough foundation in place in your life to support the truth. Let's go all the way back to Jesus in the last days of his life before his crucifixion. He told his disciples, he says, there are still so many things that I have to tell you, that I'm going to tell you, that you need to know, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. Bear doesn't mean they couldn't have heard it, taken notes on it, and regurgitated it, okay? When he says you can't bear it, he's saying you there's nothing in your life to support it. You won't be able to take this ball and run with it, right? But what was the good news? The good news is the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to take you by the hand and he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth, right? So this goes back to something that we've said over and over again in these classes, right? You can't lay row 47 of a brick wall until you lay 1, 2, 3 all the way up, right? Because there's nothing for it to rest upon. So notice now, Paul's a little bit frustrated here because he's wanting to teach and present and help these men and women receive these things and understand these things and go with these things, but they're still are so carnally minded that they're not able to receive it. And notice he says, you weren't able to receive it before. Now I'm back again. Verse 2, I'm back again. And even now you're still not able. You're still not able. Okay. Now, verse number 3, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? And notice this last phrase right here, and behaving like mere men. Behaving like mere men. This word mere means probably what you think it means. Let me give you the definition. It means no more or no better than. No more than or no better than. Now, you see, the devil tries to tell us, you know, a man just like me puts his pants on one leg at a time, bless God. You see, and that's the trivialization of man, right? Listen to me very carefully. If you've been born again, you are no longer a mere man or woman. You have become a supernatural man or woman. Amen. You become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And you have now residing within you the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. So you're not a mere man. You are not a... Now, again, what are we talking about here? This isn't for you to look down upon other people. This isn't for you to walk around like you're better than everybody else, okay? The best thing you could do for people that are still mere men and women is to know who you are in Christ so you can help them. Amen. 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 Now, again, thank you, Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. What does that mean? It doesn't mean think poorly of yourself. It doesn't mean, well, I'm no better than her. I'm no better than him. If you've been born again and they haven't been, yes, you are. You are light years ahead. That's not for pride. That's not for arrogance. Okay. Something's taking place in you that hasn't taken place in them. Amen. That has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Now you say, well, they struggle with this, I struggle with this, that. Okay, yeah, but watch this now. You've got the ability to overcome these things. If we can get out of this, carnal thinking and start seeing ourselves and thinking of ourselves, understanding what we are, amen, understanding what God's done for us so that we can apply these things to our lives, amen. All right, let's keep going. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Now, this is speaking of Jesus, for it was fitting for him. So capital H here, Jesus, for it was fitting for Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Okay? Now, we know that God created man. Remember what we saw is that he crowned mankind with glory and honor when he created us. Amen. And then when we sinned, we separated ourselves from glory and honor. Amen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came to put that crown back on our heads. Amen. And so here he's saying that Jesus, the captain of our salvation, he's also referred to as the author of our salvation. He originated it. He's the captain of it. He's driving this plane. He's flying this plane. He's driving this ship, whatever you want to say. Amen. And notice that it says that he has come to do what? To bring many sons to glory. For both he who sanctifies, so God is the one who sets, sanctify means to be set apart from, unto. Set apart from, unto. God wants to set you apart from darkness to the light, from sin to righteousness, from death and destruction to life and peace. Amen. So it's not just what he set you apart from, but remember he brought them out of Egypt so that he might bring them into the promised land. So this is set apart. So God is the one who sets us apart. Those who are being sanctified, set apart, that would be you and me. Amen. So he is the sanctifier. We are the, sanctify-e. Amen. But notice he says, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Are all of one. Now, is the sanctifier not greater than the sanctify-e? Yes, but we're all of one. And notice now what it says. For which reason he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed. He is not ashamed of you. He's not embarrassed by us when we have made mistakes and it's like, I don't know who that is. You ever been out with some friends and one of them starts cutting a fool and you, I don't know who that guy is, right? You know, I was talking about the other day, I was talking about my first time I spent the night at the people's house and they were getting the potato chips and eating them before they paid for them. You know, I'm like, I was embarrassed, right? You know, I'm not with them. Amen. Right. Okay, so that's what he's saying here, except for he's not that way towards you. And watch this, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. This word brethren here is the Greek word adelphos, all right? And it means he's not ashamed to say that you and him came forth from the same womb and have been born from the same seed and are partakers of the same nature. Amen, okay? So this is some serious stuff, praise God. Serious stuff. I'm not trying to freak you out. We will talk about this in great detail. It keeps bumping up in my spirit, so I feel like I need to say this, okay? Jesus, the Bible says, is the firstborn from the dead. Amen. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. If you've been born again, you were born from spiritual death. Jesus was the firstborn from spiritual death. Amen. And of course, he's now the captain of our salvation, leading the way for each one of us. And so he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. Okay, John 17:11, Jesus speaking. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Okay, so he's talking about oneness. And you have to watch carefully. I'm going to read some more verses, but let me go ahead and plant this thought before we go any further. He's not just talking about unity amongst born-again believers on this earth, but he's talking about a oneness between individual believers as well as a oneness with God himself. So let's keep going. 17, skip down to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me.
Amen.
That's you and me. We believe today because one of those original disciples preached the gospel. And somebody heard it and got saved and preached to others who heard it and got saved and preached to others and heard it and got saved and preached to others who heard it and got saved. And now here we are. Amen. Are you following me? Okay. So I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. This to me is one of the most amazing passages that we find in all the Word of God. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit talk about you and me, they use the word us. They include you as an integral part of their fellowship. And the glory which you gave me, Jesus is praying, right? And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. You need to spend some time meditating on this. I do frequently. It's one of my go-to meditations at night when I lay down, get still to go to sleep. This is one of the things that I mutter to myself. Amen. That I am. Jesus said it this way, I and my Father are one. Without him, I can do nothing. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Amen. And so we're in him and he's in us. Jesus is in the Father. The Father's in Jesus. Holy Spirit's, amen. It's all the above. Yes. It's this oneness that Father God desires to have with each an individual and all of us collectively. Now, here's an important question. Which came first, man or the purpose for man? Now, I thought, you know, somebody thinking chicken or the egg, okay? And let me go ahead and answer that question for you. It was a tie. The Bible says everything God created had seed within itself to reproduce after its own kind, okay? Are you following me? So he created a chicken with an egg in it. Are you following me? Okay, all right. Now, just, that's a freebie. Okay, so which came first, man or the purpose for man? Purpose. Those of you who are saying purpose, thinking purpose, you're thinking correctly, okay? What does that mean? Think about it. It means that God had a purpose in mind and then created you and me in light of that purpose. Are you following me? Now, you say, well, I thought we were talking about what we are, because we've got to know what we are and in order to know who we are, we've got to know who we are to know why we are. So purpose is why, okay? Yes. And you'll notice that as we work through these, We're going to trace them back and forth so you can see the connections as we go, all right? So which came first, man or the purpose for man? Remember now, we're building this truth from the scriptures that man, we didn't even get to these questions yet, okay? For those of you who are not here last week, we asked these questions, okay? And it's questions that tend to make people nervous, and we got to answer them. We can't run from them. But we're not answering them based upon opinions. We're answering them based upon what the Word of God says. And those two questions are just how much like God are we, and just how much like Jesus, just how much like us was Jesus. Amen. Are you following me? Now, again, major questions, important questions. And we'll get to the part about how much Jesus became like us, but let me go ahead and tell you, he became like us in every way. Are you following me? Amen. And there's reasons for that. We'll get to them. But what we're dealing with now, what is man? Man is a God-class being. So just how much like God are we? Okay? Amen. And I guarantee you, very few people have ever dared to believe the truth about this. I'm just telling you, very few people have ever dared to believe the truth about this. Okay? Now, getting nervous, I know. So maybe stay with me. All right? So which came first, man or the purpose for man? Now, how silly would it have been for God to have a purpose in mind for us and then create us in such a way as to never be able to live up to that purpose? So if we understand what the scriptures say about our purpose, it'll help us back our way into an understanding of what he had to make us, right, in order to eventually be able to fulfill the purpose that he had in mind for us before he ever created a single one of us. Yes? Is that confusing? I'm not trying to be confusing. I want you to see this clearly. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, beautiful verse. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay? Now, I believe the season that we're in right now upon the earth began when God said, "Let there be light." Okay? Some of you heard me comment on this. I do not believe that that was the actual creation of the universe. I believe there was a purpose for this earth before God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. As I told you before, the earth was without form and void, but Jeremiah plainly says that God did not create this earth, tohu and bohu. It became tohu and bohu. Now, exactly what happened before all that, we have very little about that in the scriptures. All right, and if you want to believe that the universe and the earth is 6,000 years old, then you can believe that. I'm not here to try to argue those things. Okay, but God's a big God, and remember, He's not just without end; He's also without beginning. So He's been around zillions of years. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. And so there's just a lot of things that we don't have understanding of yet. Okay, yet. I believe what we talked about last week, Lucifer trying to ascend and falling, had a lot to do with what happened when this planet went dark. Okay? But, of course, we know now that when God turned His face back to this planet and said, "Let there be light." Amen. Are you with me? Okay? And so when God started time, because God lives outside of time, when He started time here on this planet, and this was, you know, days before He created Adam, He already had a purpose in mind for Adam. Amen. Are you with me? Now, if you read Psalm 139 very carefully, and then, of course, you have to also combine Isaiah 53 with this, you'll see that God wrote every day of your life down in a book before you ever lived a single day. In other words, you were known by God. You were known by God before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. Okay? As I like to say, you might have been a surprise for your parents, but you were not a surprise to God. Amen. My wife's sister's 13 years older than her, and her brother's 16 years older than her. You follow what I'm saying? So obviously she was a surprise. Amen. And I'm glad that she was. Hallelujah. But not to God. Not to God. Amen. And some people say, "Well, why did He write that part about my broken leg and car wreck?" No, God didn't write those parts. Amen. The Bible says we all went our own way and did our own thing. And so what He's trying to do is bring us back into alignment with the really great story He wrote for each one of us. I believe you go to heaven, there's a library in heaven, and somewhere in that great library in heaven, there's a book with your name on the spine of it. And it's the book that God wrote for your life before you ever lived a single day. Amen. And I believe you could pull that book off that shelf and you find my name and yours and your name and mine. I believe that. Amen. I'm just telling you, I believe that. I believe that. Amen. Okay? So He gave you and me purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. So purpose, obviously, is, you know, what He had in mind for us. And then grace is the ability, God's unearned, undeserved favor and blessing and empowerment on our lives to fulfill the purpose that we were created for. Okay? So I'm being silly now, but it wasn't like God created you and then, "Well, we got them all now. What are we going to do with them? Let's see if we can figure out what we might could use all." No, that was not how this worked. Okay? It would have been silly for Father to create us without knowing a purpose for us in mind. And by the way, everything God does, He has purpose. Are you following? God is uber purposeful. Amen. Are you following me? Amen. He doesn't do anything without purpose. Amen. All right. This is the God who says you and I will answer for every idle word, every purposeless word that we've ever spoken. We got to answer for it. So this is God operates on a level of purpose that we can't even comprehend. And so when He created you, He already had, not just collectively for all of mankind, but individually for every person, right? So you were given a purpose before time began, And then you were created. I was created in light of that purpose. What you are and who you are serve to support and make possible why you are. Okay? What you are and who you are serve to support and make possible why you are. Your origin, your identity serve to support your purpose. You see in the three questions in that one sentence there? Yes? Okay. Now, we can't say this enough. Your number one purpose and highest calling in life is fellowship with God. Your number one purpose and highest calling in life is fellowship with God. All other purposes are not only secondary to this purpose, they are dependent upon it. All other purposes are not only secondary to this purpose, they are dependent upon it. From time to time, I teach classes where not everyone is, in that class voluntarily, okay? And then, you know, sometimes people disagree, and that's okay. I mean, it used to bother me way more than it does now. It bothers me, let me say this, if somebody like just completely throws out something that I say, it doesn't bother me because I'm like, oh man, maybe I'm wrong. No, it bothers me. It's like, man, you know, I know how much this has helped me and how much it's helped other people. I sure wish they'd at least consider what the Bible says about this. You understand what I'm saying? So that's it's not that I'm offended. I'm grieved, I guess would be the right way of saying this. Okay. But there was a brother that attended, you know, several classes that I taught over the years. And he just was just bound and determined that the only reason that we're here is to serve God. And so I would make a statement like this and he would literally holler out, "To serve him!" You know, just like, wow, okay. Didn't the Bible say something about speaking the truth in love, brother? I mean, where's the love in that, right? You know, are we to serve God? Yes, we're to serve him. We have a purpose. We have a purpose. Amen. God created you for a reason. There's a reason why you have certain gifts and talents and likes and interests and abilities and things that fascinate you and interest you and other things that you could care less about and how God hardwired you and all these other things. And all that is what God has given to us that we now have to serve to mankind to make a difference in other people's lives, to bear fruit to our Father and to glorify Him. Amen. So I'm not saying we don't have other purposes or that there aren't other reasons that God has us here on planet Earth. But let's go back to the statement. Your number one purpose and your highest calling in life is fellowship with God. All other purposes are not only secondary to this purpose, they're dependent upon it. What does that mean? One of my purposes, one of my assignments is what I'm doing right now. But watch this. The more I fellowship with God, the more effective I am in teaching other people. The more I walk with Him and the closer I walk with Him, the more effective I am in helping other people walk close with Him. Are you seeing this? So I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I am a leader in other churches and other organizations. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of assignments. Whew, Lord said, say it. So I'm going to say, I'm an author. Amen. I'm a writer. You understand? Amen. And I'm going to tell you straight up. Now that's that one. All of these are. But I can't do anything without Him. And I got to keep remembering that. See, there's some things I think I can do without Him, although I can't. Amen. But I'm going to tell you straight up, I can't write a sentence without Him. I can't write a sentence that makes sense, much less anybody would be interested in reading without Him. Amen. Are you following me? So, yes, there are other reasons that we are alive, that we're on this earth and things to do. But here's the thing. You accomplish everything in your life that God put you on this earth to accomplish and don't have fellowship with Him, you've wasted your whole life. You've wasted your whole life. You've missed the point. Right? And so even when it comes down to our assignments, they're all, even when the Bible talks about working, He says, let the man who used to steal no more, but instead let him work with his hands so that he can pay his light bill. Well, that's part of it, but let him work with his hands so that he have something to give. So have something so he can do something to help somebody else, right? That's the sweet spot of life. So your purpose coincides with your why, but again, It's supported by your and dependent upon your who and your what. Remember, identity unlocks purpose. Identity unlocks destiny. Amen. Are you still with me? All right. So if God created you any less than His own image and likeness, His purpose for fellowship, communion, and oneness would not be possible. God didn't create us to be fans. I'm not just a fan of God. Are you following me? This is how a lot of people, I think, approach God. It's like they're fans of entertainers or musicians or singer-songwriters or sports heroes, you know, and they have this odd connection, you know, worship even to some extent. But they don't even know that person. Are you following? They don't know that person. God didn't create you just to be a fan. He didn't just create you to be a servant. Are you following me, right? How do I say this? Praise God, help me, Lord. He didn't just create you to be a pet. Something to amuse Him when He gets bored. If that's all He wanted, then He would have just created the animals. And focused on bunny rabbits and panda bears. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like, that was not what He was interested in. He wanted somebody that He could love and could love Him back. Amen. In a beautiful and pure form. Amen. So Father God chose to create you comparable to Him. Again, comparable is not identical. So you could be compatible with Him. So that you could cooperate together with Him. So that you could co-labor together with Him. Not just work for Him. Not just work for Him. This idea that we're supposed to just go and work for God, that's not right. He wants you to work together with Him. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in working for somebody and working together with them. Jesus didn't work for His Father on this earth. He worked with His Father on this earth. He said, "My Father's in me and He does the works." Right? Are you seeing this? This is the kind of relationship. Here's another way of saying it. Is He God? Yes. Are we under Him? Yes. Is He the potter? We're the clay? Yes. Amen. All of the above. Amen. Please don't think I'm saying that that's not legitimate. He's the creator. We're the creation. My life's not my own to do with as I please. He is infinitely more to me than a potter, and I'm infinitely more to Him than clay, but I can't ever lose sight of the fact that He's potter, I'm clay, He's creator, I'm creation. But it does Him no favors if I do not consider and believe and act by faith on what He says in this word, He created me to be. And the purposes that He created me for, again, being supported by what? A being created in the image and likeness of God, a God-class being, so that I could have this kind of fellowship and even oneness with Him. Okay? Yes? How about this one? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And this is what, I mentioned this verse last week, but we didn't turn to it, right? What that simply means is He decided this, we did not. He made these decisions, we did not. God did not ask you, are you following me? Mm-hmm. He did not ask you whether or not you wanted to be created in His image and in His likeness. He took it upon Himself to bless you with that distinct privilege. Amen. Now you can deny it, you can ignore it. You can live like an animal if you want to, but that's not what He had in mind when He created us. And again, our place, our part in this is to understand and yield, to understand and submit, to believe and be gracious and humble. As we said last week, if you really start believing this and walking this out in your own life, it will not produce pride. It will produce a serious humility in your life, okay? You were created by God to bear His image in this created realm. Again, as He is, so are we in this world. You were created by God to rule and reign over all the works of His hands. And this is, again, I was going to say this a moment ago. Let me say it right now. when I went down that whole road about potter and clay. Yes, He rules over us. He rules over all. Amen. But that's not God's highest and best, is just ruling over you. His highest and best is for you to work together with Him and let Him rule through you. Amen. Let Him rule through you. Jesus is our example in all things. And that's exactly what Jesus modeled for us. Did He submit Himself to His Father? He absolutely did. Did He yield to the will of His Father? He absolutely did. So perfectly that He said this, I don't say a word unless my Father tells me to say it, and I don't do a thing unless my Father tells me or shows me to do it. So He was in complete submission to His Father, okay? And I'm going to show you in a minute, that was not anything new for Him. He had been in submission to His Father for all of eternity past and will be for all of eternity moving forward. Okay, so this wasn't like, oh man, I got to learn how to be in submission to God now. No, He had to learn how to be in submission to God as a man, but as the eternal, uncreated Son of God, He had always been in submission to the Godhead, just like the Godhead had always been in submission to Him. We'll show you that in a minute. Just stay with me, okay? He had to learn how to do it in a physical body with the lusts and the desires of the flesh, because everything in Him in the Garden of Gethsemane did not want to go through with the crucifixion. My God, right? Is there any other way for this cup to pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. So yes, Father God, Jesus placed Himself, humbled Himself, submitted Himself to death even, to the death of the cross even, Philippians chapter 2. But what we see on this earth is not just God ruling over Jesus, but it's God the Father ruling through Jesus. That's why He said, it's my Father who dwells in me who does the works. And He was very quick to point that out. I can of my own self do nothing. Amen. He wasn't just being falsely humble there. That's the truth. And the reason He made that clear is not so people would question Him as the Messiah, but so that they would understand the model, the pattern that God has for always intended for you and me. That's why Jesus could say such astounding words in John 14 and 12. Because I go to my Father, You will do the works that I do and even greater works. Right? Because I go to my Father. He asked His disciples, do you only believe because you've seen me do the works? Or do you believe that you've seen me do the works because the Father is in me? Why is He asking them that? Because if they just think, like so many do, well, Jesus did those things because He's Jesus. Right? Then that leaves us on the outside looking in. Why was Jesus explaining these things? Why was He saying, you can do these works too, but you got to understand, you can't do them unless you do them the way I did them, and that is yielded to my Father and letting Him rule through you, letting Him work through you. So do you see this concept of cooperation, co-laboring together with God? It's what He's always wanted to do. Amen. We were created in such a way that it's more fun to do things with other people. For the first years of my cabinet business, it was me and the tools. Are you see what I'm saying? I mean, now that's a little bit of exaggeration. I'm talking about actually putting in the jobs, that sort of thing. We didn't have we had a house and a shop out back, right? And as I started to grow, I knew it was time to get a building because I would come in and 18-wheelers would pull up in front of my house to drop off like supplies. And they're like, where's the loading dock? And my wife would go, it's me. Let me go put this baby in a playpen, right? You know what I'm saying? Amen. And so I'd come home and there'd just be stuff stacked. It'd be dark, you know, stuff stacked all out in the front yard. I'm like, okay, we got to get a building, right? Okay. But I'll never forget Johnny King. Oh, good old brother Johnny King. First full-time employee of Winslet Kitchen and Bath, right? And man, it changed my whole world when it came. It's just something about having somebody with you to work together. We had fun together. We did jobs together. We did them faster. We did them better. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's the concept in Scripture from the Greek. We get synergy from this word. It's synergio. And it's a synergistic spiritual even principle. And so Father God enjoys working together with you. Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right. Amen. Now, let's keep going. You were created by God to know what He knows, to see what He sees, and even to feel what He feels. We'll get to a section on emotions and talk about that. But you realize the Bible says that you can have the same joy in you that's in God the Father. You can experience the same peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Guard your heart and mind. You are hardwired for the same emotions that are in God. The whole spectrum. Matter of fact, watch this. This is back to image and likeness. Look like he looked, function the way he functions. You realize you have two hands, four fingers and a thumb on both because God has two hands, four fingers and a thumb on both, right? Okay, but watch this. You have the ability to get angry because the God who created you in his image and likeness gets angry. You have the ability to laugh because the God who created you in his image and likeness has the ability to laugh. Joy, cry, grief, the whole emotional spectrum, amen, that we experience and Satan tries to manipulate and use against us. God created it for your good, not to torment you. Okay? He created it to be a blessing to you, not to torment you, to help you and serve you, not you serve it. Okay? But again, we take all these things for granted. We have these abilities and these capacities because we were created in the image and likeness of a God who cries, who laughs, who dances with joy, who sings. All right, amen or amen. You hear me? Okay. So you were created by God to have close, intimate fellowship and union with Him. To love Him and be loved by Him. To converse with Him. To have conversations with Him. To share your life with Him. And for Him to share His with you. To be one with Him. God is a relational God. The Holy Trinity is an eternal community. And that should be a capital E, capital C. You were created by God in the image and likeness of God to be brought into the holy community that is God. Let me get a drink here. I see some of you writing. Some of you need to shake your hands. You're writing so hard. Amen. Let's talk about this. I don't know why. I don't know how that has passed. I usually always when I write that, I put an E and a C because it is... You know, it's like when you put a pronoun him for Jesus, you capitalize the H. I believe it so much. When I say the Holy Trinity is an eternal community, I believe that it's another name for God. An eternal community. An eternal community. Okay? Meaning an uncreated community. A community that has always been and will always be. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let's slow down for a minute and let's start breaking some of this down because this to me is very important and it's also very eye-opening. Okay, so let's talk about what a community is. A community, simply defined, is a group of people existing together. A group of people existing together. A more in-depth definition is a unified group of people with shared attitudes and goals, living and working together for one another's mutual interests and benefit. Okay? Again, a group of people with shared attitudes and goals living and working together for one another's mutual interests and benefit. So think about the community that you live in. We're here in Hueytown, Alabama, right? It's a community. We have paramedics and firemen and first responders. We have infrastructure. Running water, electricity. These are things that I know sometimes you think, man, your light bill's so high, you must be paying it for everybody. But no, it costs a lot of money to get electricity to everybody. But now everybody participating and paying in, we have these things, benefits, right, that we all enjoy because we all participate in a community. Again, we could talk for a long time on this, you probably got it already before we even went this far into it. But when you say God is an eternal community, I want you to think in terms of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existing together for one another's benefit. They're unified, not just people, but the creators of people, right? They have shared attitudes. They have shared goals. They work together, again, for their benefit and for their interests. Now, I like to say it this way. The Holy Trinity is an eternal community, and they live in absolute communion. God is an eternal community existing in absolute communion. God is, help me now, if you capitalize that E and that C. It's bothering me. I need to, but amen. God is an eternal community existing in absolute communion. So we've talked about community. Y'all clear on community? Okay. God, and communities aren't just, have mayors. Are you follow what I'm saying? Some of you are in a group of people that's a community. Group of brothers who hold one another accountable, who pray for one another, who help one another. In every sense of the word, it's a community. So it doesn't have to be elaborate with ordinances and all that stuff. It's just when people work together for one another's best interest, shared common, shared. That's one of the things. Listen to me, please. Find people in life who want from life what you want from life, and go with them. Amen. So many people struggle in life because they're connected with folks, and the community that they're in doesn't want the same thing out of life that they want, and it holds you back. You got to break from the pack. I said you got to break from the pack. Amen. And for some of you, that pack is your family. Amen. I'm not talking about marriage now. If you're married to somebody who, amen. The Bible says that you stay married and let your conversation bring salvation to your spouse, okay? But even then, you don't have to go to the same parties they go to. You got a spouse that's messing around with some stuff you ain't got no business messing around with. Amen. Are you following me? Okay. Now, so God is an eternal community existing in absolute communion. So we hear communion, and we sometimes think the wafer in the cup, Holy Communion. And certainly the wafer in the cup is part of that. But the idea is when Jesus told us to eat the bread and drink the cup is we all eat from the same loaf and we all drink from the same cup, right? He's the bread of life. It was his blood that was shed that makes us one now. And so that's emblematic. It's representative of our having that common union. I think that's the best way to understand communion is to think in terms of common union. God is an eternal community existing in absolute communion. But again, the simplest understanding of communion is an act or an instance of sharing. An act or an instance of sharing. Okay? Right? So if you are a part of a community, that community is only as strong as the willingness of the individual members to share with one another. Are you following me? A community without communion is of no benefit to anybody in the community. Are you with me? If nobody in Hueytown paid taxes or bought anything in Hueytown for sales tax, then we'd have to start laying off first responders. And are you what I'm saying? So the benefit comes from the instance or act of sharing. So a strong community is again, it's a group of people who are willing to share with one another and do things for one another. Amen. And the more willingness there is within that community, the stronger and more effective and beneficial for all the members of that community is going to be. Okay, are you with me? Now, we're building on something here, so let's go one more step. So God is an eternal community who exists in absolute communion. And I did get the capital C right this time. You were created then by a community for community. Are you with me? A community created you. God is a community. He's an eternal community. And you were created by an eternal community. And the eternal community that created you like them created you to have community with them. To have community with them. Or we could say it this way. To have common union with them. Or to have communion with them. You still with me? You still hanging in there? Are you seeing why? And you know, I look at some of this and I'm like, Lord, you know, some of the things we cover in the later classes we covered in the beginning classes, because again, it's so important. And I just felt led of the Holy Spirit to do that. I hadn't done that probably in 15 years, but I felt led to do that. And so we've got, you know, this class and seven more. Amen. But we're getting close to the end. Some of you may not think that, but we're getting close to the end of these 36 classes total, okay? And it's at this point I start looking at, okay, what do we not have time for? What do we need to prioritize? And there was some of this I'm thinking, Lord, you know, maybe we'll just skip over this and get to number two, you know, number one, man's a God class being. But I'm going back to, this is the first hurdle. If we trip on this hurdle, if we choke on this bread, amen, this is God's word's bread of life, right? If we choke on this truth, milk, right? Now we got some meat. And milk's easier to swallow than meat. Got to chew on some meat, right? Amen. And if you're going to get this, because ultimately what we're wanting, just like physical food, you take it into you and it becomes a part of you. Whew, come on now. You take it in and it becomes a part. And then it energizes and fuels and changes and create. Are you following me? Okay. So you know, don't spit this out. Don't choke on it. Amen. And if necessary, just keep chewing. Just keep chewing. Which means what? Keep looking at it. Y'all see you writing down all these, man, these classes will be on the internet till Jesus comes back, right? Amen. Maybe somebody gets left behind or stumble across them and get saved. Amen. But are you following me? Okay. So you were created by a community for community. For community. Not to be a mascot. Not to be a mascot, a pet, a fan, outsider looking in, but to be an insider. To be an insider. Comparability, compatibility. Now we got the last one. Community. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing it? Okay. So this means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist united together. They each have the same attitude of love and admiration towards one another. And they work together to accomplish the same goals and interests. Wow. Do you see why this is also supposed to be reflected in the church, which is the body of Christ? Yes, no, maybe. You follow me? Some, I feel like I've lost some of you. Y'all coming back? Yeah, you just thinking? Yes. Thinking? Okay. Right? I'm sure probably more than one of you in here or watching online is like, how did I go to church for 25 years and nobody ever tell me this, right? But this is important. Do you see why this is important? Man, this just, what do they say? Maybe I've watched too many crime shows on TV. It goes to motive. And, you know, what motivated God to create us? Why would he do this? What for? What did he create us in his image and likeness? Amen. All right. So we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, this one is not quite as clear. Some might say we have to stretch it to fit. I don't think so, but you may think so. It's not as clear as the one we're going to look at in Mark 1, but let's stay here for a moment. What are we looking at this for? We're looking at this because if we look carefully, we see God the Father, we see the Holy Spirit, and we also, again, look closely and you'll see Jesus, because Jesus is the Word of God, and when he became a man, he became the Word of God made flesh. Yes? So we see that God the Father proclaims Jesus the Word, and the Holy Spirit responds and acts and creates. Yes? Okay? Again, I understand if that's a little bit challenging. Let me make it more plain. Mark chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? Do you see all three members? Jesus being baptized in an act of humility and submission to his Father. Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. God the Father speaking from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I believe these two passages are significant because in the first passage from Genesis, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together to create the world. And then in the second, we see them working together to redeem the world they created. And by the way, the word hover means to flutter. Remember, the Holy Spirit was hovering or fluttering. And so can you imagine the dove hovering or fluttering when it lands upon Jesus? Now, the dove was symbolic. That dove didn't stay there, but the Holy Spirit did. Are you following me? The Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus. And of course, we know that he went forth in the power of the Spirit. So there are three parties active in the creation of the world: God, God's Spirit, and God's Word, through which he creates. The same three parties, capital P, are present at Jesus' baptism: the Father, who is the voice, the Son, who is the Word, and the Holy Spirit fluttering again like a dove. Now, there are certain things in Scripture that, when I say they're a mystery, it's a divine mystery. And what we mean by that is, it can only be understood by faith. The human brain is not capable of processing it. But the doctrine of the Trinity — doctrine means teaching — so the teaching in the Scriptures that God is one, but he eternally exists in three persons. And it's not — and again, I'm not trying to confuse you, we could talk about this for hours — but it's not that they are three different gods who work together, and it's not that it's one God taking different forms at different times, but one God in three persons who know and love one another. All right? Yes? Who know and love one another. I sometimes use H2O as an example. It'll only get you so far. But water can be liquid, it can be solid, it can be vapor. Steam is H2O. Ice is H2O. The water in that canteen there is H2O. But they're different forms of H2O, and they have different functions as H2O, but they're still all three H2O, yes? So the same then maybe would help us with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all three God, all three uncreated. They've all three always been and always will be, but with each one we have a different form and a different function, and yet they all work together in oneness and harmony. So Jesus comes out of the water, completing an act of obedience to the Father. Let's talk about this for a moment. I don't have these scriptures in front of me, but if you remember, John the Baptist didn't want to baptize him. Remember? He's like, me baptize you? We got this backwards, dude. You need to like baptize me. He even said, I'm not worthy to tie your shoes. And Jesus said this. He said, it must be, John. Watch this now. So that all righteousness can be fulfilled. So that all righteousness can be fulfilled. Did Jesus need to be baptized because he had sinned? Absolutely not. Jesus was baptized because you and I have sinned. And remember, he didn't come to this earth to make himself righteous. He came to this earth to make you and me righteous. And everything that he did in the flesh as a human being, he did for you and me as you and me. And among the sin that Jesus came to pay for was the sin of rejecting the baptism of John the Baptist. And yet Jesus, because he did it as your substitute for you, amen. Watch this now. I'm not trying to freak you out. It's recorded in heaven, if you've been born again, you're credited with having said yes to John's altar call and have been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. That's how thorough this is. So when Jesus says, it must be so that all righteousness can be fulfilled, he wasn't talking about his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, individually, personally. He's talking about your righteousness being fulfilled. That's how serious God takes this and how thorough he is in the righteousness that he has made you and given to you and me. You still with me? Oh, some of you. We've been pouring it on tonight now. Y'all good? You need to take a deep breath. Almost wish your brain could do this. Stretch it out a little bit. Yes, no, maybe. Yes. All right. Wow, 6:24 already. Okay. We moving on, right? Y'all still with me? I got some stuff I need to get to, so let's try to get to it. So Jesus comes out of the water, completing an act of obedience to the Father. The Father blesses, confirms, and covers Jesus with words of love, praise, and affirmation. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, empowering him to do what pleases the Father. Do you see how they're working together? Do you see how they're getting along with one another? When Jesus came to the earth, he didn't talk about himself. He talked about his dad, right? He didn't try to get the spotlight on himself. He kept putting the spotlight on his Father. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he ain't going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. Jesus always bragging on the Father. Holy Spirit always bragging on Jesus. Father always bragging on Jesus bragging on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit bragging on Jesus, but they never bragging on each other. Are you following what I'm saying? Do you see how this works? I say bragging, that's pointing to, drawing attention to, okay? Now, sometimes it's just easier for me to read some stuff to you, okay? This is not a bedtime story. But what we see in the creation and then the water baptism, this is God. This is the God who created us. This is who he is. This is what he's like. I mean, we are getting an insight, a glimpse into what you could think of as the interior of the eternal community that is God and how they do things and how they've always done things and how they always will do things. Amen. Now, I've got some notes here, and it's a combination of some different things from some different theologians. C.S. Lewis, there's some stuff in here from Timothy Keller, some stuff in here from a guy named Plantinga. Do what now? Can y'all hear me? Y'all good? Okay. Okay. Amen. I'm just going to read some up to you, okay? And please, it builds, it gets a little tedious at first, but it'll build, and I promise you it'll be worth any attention it costs you to pay. Amen. All right. C.S. Lewis says this, and I don't know if you've read much of C.S. Lewis. I kind of like to listen to C.S. Lewis books instead of reading them. I don't know. It's just he's deep. Amen. This is from C.S. Lewis. He says, Christians believe that the living, dynamic activity of love has been going on in God forever, and that dynamic activity of love is what created everything else. And that, by the way, is perhaps the most important difference between Christianity and all other religions. That in Christianity, God is not a static thing, not even a person per se, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you'll not think me irreverent, a kind of dance, okay? And now, what does it all matter? It matters more than anything else in the world. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three personal life is to be played out in each one of us. Or putting it the other way around, each one of us has got to enter that pattern. Take his place or her place in that dance. There is no other way to the happiness for which we were made. I feel like some of you are zoning out on me. Come on back, okay? From Cornelius Plantinga, okay? He says it this way. The Bible says the Father, the Son, and the Spirit glorify one another. The persons within God exalt each other, commune with each other, and defer to one another. Each divine person harbors the others at the center of his being. In constant movement of overture and acceptance, each person envelops and encircles the others. God's interior life, therefore, overflows with regard for others. Like I said this way, God is others-minded. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are each centering on the others, adoring and serving them. And because the Father, Son, and Spirit are giving glorifying love to one another, God is infinitely and profoundly happy. Think about it this way. If you find somebody you adore, someone for whom you would do anything, and you discover that this person feels the same way about you, does that feel good? It's sublime. That's what God has been enjoying for all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are pouring love and joy and adoration into the other, each one serving the other. They are infinitely seeking one another's glory, and so God is infinitely happy. And if it's true that this world has been created by this triune God, then ultimate reality is a dance. Now, let me stop right here for a minute. I could talk for a long time. I'll just be brief. Do you see why Satan is trying to get each one of us to turn inward and to be self-centered, to be focused not on others, but on ourselves? Self-centeredness. It's the opposite of how all of this functions. We're talking about origin now. What am I corresponds with origin? God is the origin of all life. And we see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not self-centered, but they're others-centered. They're not selfishly minded, but they are others-minded. You still with me? So Lewis calls the Trinity a dance because they each center upon and orbit around the others. Selfishness born of pride puts you at the center and demands that everything revolve or orbit around you. Timothy Keller says, imagine 10 people on a stage, 10 ballerinas on a stage, and each one demanding the others dance around them. Well, that's not ballet, is it? That'd be pretty boring, wouldn't it? 10 girls up there. Their little, what, those little dresses on, you know, their little shoes are standing up there. What's wrong with you? She won't dance around me. Well, you won't dance around me. So again, that's not how it works, but that's how so many people, right, are trying to live their lives. The Trinity is utterly different. Instead of self-centeredness, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are characterized in their very essence by mutually self-giving love. No person in the Trinity insists that the others revolve around Him. Rather, each of them voluntarily circles and orbits around the others. If this is ultimate reality, or the origin of ultimate reality, if this is what the God who made the universe is like, then this truth bristles and explodes with life-shaping, glorious implications for us. If this world was made by a triune God, relationships of love are what life is really all about. Seems like the Bible says God is love, right? Lewis points out the only way it's possible for God to be love is to be more than one person. For love can only exist in a relationship. But if from all eternity, without end and without beginning, ultimate reality is a community of persons knowing and loving one another, then ultimate reality is about love relationships. Now, listen to this right here, please. Some would say, well, He created the world so He could have beings who give Him worshipful love, and that would give Him joy. But the triune God already had that, and He received love within Himself in a far purer, more powerful form than we human beings could ever give Him. So why would He create us? There's only one answer. He must have created us not to get joy, but to give it. He must have created us to invite us into the dance. To, in essence, say, if you glorify me, if you center your life, entire life on me, if you find me beautiful for who I am in myself, then you will step into the dance, which is what you are made for. You are made not just to believe in me or to be spiritual in some general way, not just to pray and get a bit of inspiration when things are tough. You are made to center everything in your life on me, to think of everything in terms of your relationship to me, to serve me unconditionally. That's where you will find your joy. That's what the dance is about. Are you in the dance, or do you just believe there's a God out there somewhere? Are you in the dance, or do you just pray to a God every so often when you're in trouble? Are you in the dance, or are you looking around for someone to orbit around you? If life is a divine dance, then you need more than anything else to be in it. That's what you're built for. You are made to enter into a divine dance with the Trinity. The dance was not created for you, but you were created for it. We were created by God to love like He loves. If He is love, how can we bear His image and do any less? There are so many things we were created by God to do that would be out of reach for us if He had not made us God-class beings. Wow. Amen. You still with me? All right, let's keep going. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. This is one of our purposes. This is one of the reasons that we exist. Again, to bear God's image in the created realm, to be an imitator of God. How can we ever be an imitator of God if we were not created in the image and likeness of God, if we were not God-class beings? Okay? Amen. There are so many verses here. Thank you, Jesus. Let me give you another one. You still with me? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet. God the Father, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus, him, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's one of those verses that requires some meditation. But remember when it was written, it was not written in chapter and verse. And sometimes we move to another verse and we think we move to another thought. So if you'll notice what I've done, the end of chapter 22 says the church, comma, the beginning of chapter, of verse number, I said chapter, the beginning of the end. All right. I'm asking if y'all are still with me, and I'm wondering if I'm still with me. Amen. All right. The end of verse 22 says the church, comma. The beginning of verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it literally was written this way, the church, which is his body, the church, which is his body, the church, which is his body. Now, do you understand the concept of reverse engineering something? It's like when you start with a finished product and you back it up, right, to, its beginning to kind of figure out, okay, how did they make this and what's this for and so forth and so on, okay? You still, like, think, like down the road they make those Mercedes in Vance, Alabama. And, you know, those things rolling out the end of that assembly line, but if you didn't know anything about what was going on down there and you just saw all kinds of parts piled up out, you know, it's like, what are they making here, right? When you get to the end, it's like, oh, okay, now I see what's going on here. Okay, all right. So if we fast forward to the end, right, what's happening at the end? A marriage supper. A marriage supper, right? Amen. What started in the garden ends at a wedding. Yes? Who's the bride? Who's the groom? Jesus. So if we're going to really, really simplify things, this whole enchilada has been about a bride for the Son, for Jesus. Is that way oversimplifying it? I don't think so. Okay? I don't think so. I mean, there's a lot going on here, but I don't think so. How about this? We're the body. He's the head. Again, the whole enchilada started in the garden. What are we looking for? We're looking for a body fit for the head to continue eternity forward with Jesus as the head of a body. This life is the briefest period of our existence. If you live to be 120 years old, it will be the briefest period of your existence. But yet so much of these 120 years have to do with what's next, what God has prepared for us next, but what he's preparing us for now. Amen? Jesus is coming for a bride. All that, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jewish people understood a groom would come and he would be betrothed. He would be engaged, what we would call being engaged to his bride. But then he would leave. Would stay with her. He would go back to his family home and he would build a room onto his family house And once he built that, prepared a place for his bride, he would then go back and get her and bring her so that she could from that point forward ever be with him. So when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I will come back for you, right? I mean, that's kind of the theme of, you know, princess, a would-be princess in waiting for the prince to come back. Fairy tales or whatever, that's a theme. They get it from the Bible, okay? Amen. He's coming for a bride. I know sometimes us men, it's hard for us to stomach, okay? Amen. All right. So body, amen. The bride and the body, the husband-wife relationship, the body relationship are the two that the Bible points to over and over again to help us understand oneness, intimacy, fellowship, cooperation, co-laboring together, the importance of unity. Amen. I'm not ashamed to call that thumb my thumb. Amen. Does it serve the same importance as my brain, my head? No, but it's an important part, right? Okay. So let's go to Ephesians 5 and 30. We are members of his body, Jesus. And just to make sure you understand, this is literal, not figurative. Of his flesh and of his bones. Amen. Captain of our salvation. Led many sons to glory. Amen. Not ashamed. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. Some of us may be a little further ahead in the setting apart and setting unto process. Others of us may not be as far along as others or what have you. But guess what? If you're his, you're his, and he knows those who are his. How about this one? Acts 22, 7 and 8. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? Good answer, right? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Who was he persecuting? He was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting individual members of the body of Christ. But Jesus didn't say, you're persecuting my followers, you're persecuting my disciples, you're persecuting the people who believe in me. He knew, you're persecuting me. You're persecuting me. All right, one last time. 1 John 4, 17, and we'll pray. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Think about that for a moment. Boldness in the day of judgment. Meaning, you have no fear when you stand before God, even to be judged by God. Some people think it's impossible. It's not impossible if you know how much he loves you. I don't know if I get there or not tonight, but in my sermon, when we go before God to confess our sin, we're not in shackles confessing crimes to a judge in a black robe. We're talking to our dad who loves us. Still need to confess it. He's not waiting to drop a hammer on you. Right? Love's been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Come on now. Because as he is, so are we in this world. When the church gets this understanding, that's when we turn this place upside down again for the glory of our Father. Amen. All right, I'm going to pray. Listen, I understand if you can't do this, so no pressure. But if some of you could help stack these chairs, I'm going to pray. If you could hang around for a minute, and we just stack these chairs in stacks of six. Okay, with exception of 10 of the chairs, okay, that would be a big benefit. But again, I know some of you, you've been going all day and you need to scoot, and if you can't, it's fine. I was asked to ask, Pops is going to be in here in just a minute. I think Brother Shane is going to help. We've got another big baby shower tomorrow. I've got a counselor's luncheon tomorrow, and so we got to reset this room. And when I get here at 6 in the morning and do it by myself, it just takes a long time. Amen. Okay. All right. Let me pray for you. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for life and peace. I pray that everything we touch will prosper for your glory. Thank you, Father, for what you're teaching us Devil, you're a liar. This is not going in one ear out the other. This is not sailing over people's heads, but it's landing square in the middle of our hearts. And we're understanding things that we've always needed to understand. We're embracing them by faith. We're believing that it's true and what we're seeing in the mirror is accurate. And we're not going to walk away from the mirror and forget this, but Lord, we're going to embrace it by faith and we're going to go after it and lay hold of it. And it's going to alter the lens that we look through, our understanding, and ultimately our lives for your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, know that you love. Thank you for being here. Good things.